in the fellowship hall. Come on in. I know, Wayne, you can hear me. We're going to start with prayer, and we're going to be talking about feelings and being a steward of our emotions. And before we do that, let's give thanks to the Lord, and I'll start with praying. We're going to pray about things that we're thankful for, and there's so many things, particularly on this Father's Day. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. We thank you for fathers. Thank you that you're the greatest father of all of us. And we thank you so much for your blessing, for your goodness, for your comfort, and your love for us. Praise you this morning and ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. Lead us in how you would have us be good stewards this morning. And, help us to praise you with all our heart as the band worship leads us in worship. We do again praise you as you are with us. In your name we pray.
Let's everyone stand up. We're going to worship the God who makes both sunny days.
thank you, Dean, for letting me know what I was talking about, because I didn't know until that moment. So, once again, welcome, and happy Father's Day. For today, too, make sure you get a bulletin. There's an insert in there with some questions that relate to today's topic, but also on the table that you come in, when you come in, there's some bookmarks that we got, and they have, this is for fathers, and if you know a father, and it says the Old Testament names of God, and then on the back it provides the reference, and I thought, so that seems like a nice gift. So you can pick one of those up. Make sure it's just one per dad. So make sure five children do not all get one for their dad. So today we're talking about our stewardship series, and last week Dave talked about our mind and what we think can lead us astray, and the same is kind of true of our emotions. And when we think about emotions, you know, I was talking to two of my favorite manly men, John Fisher and Dean Claypatch. And I asked them this morning, and they were talking about, you know, typical things that men talk about, that we love to talk about as mechanical things or whatever. And we're talking about windmills and cranes and how they get up there. And I was listening to them. I said, okay, guys. So I asked them, what do you prefer to talk about, those types of things, or would you rather talk about feelings right now? And John Fisher's response was, is that even a question? True story. So they didn't really ask. So the typical of whenever you bring up the term of emotions, men just don't answer, right? Feelings, nothing more than feelings, right? You ever hear that song? Early on in our, at least in my Christian walk, emotions, when we talked about emotions or feelings, they were considered bad. You might remember a verse like this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so we can't trust that heart thing. Feelings are bad, and we should suppress our feelings, except to squeeze joy and contentment and love out of it, of our hopelessly desolate human condition. And that's what we have to look forward to in regard to our emotions. That was basically the general concept, right? So, and that's a general concept really in the culture that I grew up in. And from the early, we'll call it the 19th century, last century, if we were to better incorporate machines, and those of you who grew up in my age group, remember, if we were better incorporate machines and be part of a new society, that we would become more civilized and cultured, then we shouldn't really feel a lot of bad emotions. And that was where this guy came from. So he was originally presented, if you remember the early episodes, Mr. Spock was originally presented as from a more evolved race than humans, because they had gotten rid of their emotions. And, of course, later all that changed. And then he was mocked and so on. Well, emotions are good. So that's where, that's kind of what, at least the era I grew up in, is that emotions, and particularly in the Christian world, were not good, because they were going to interfere with our ability to become more evolved. Well, that whole idea tanked, and now we make fun of Mr. Spock. So, but now where are we at? So we still feel things. God created us and gave us emotions. What does he want us to do with them? Well, I suggest, like everything else we've been talking about, that we manage them and don't let them manage us. So one verse that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 6:12, and there's other verses like this. Says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Just like everything else we have discussed, which is our finances, our mind, our resources, they all need to be managed, or they will manage you. They will control you. They will take care of you. Be diligent to manage our emotions, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We'll talk about how emotions reflect what we believe, how we can master them in as a function of time, as a function of our service, in a function of our productivity or fruit, and how we master them in relationship to God. Let's pray for a second and let the Lord talk to us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us about our emotions. Emotions can be scary things. They make us do things we may not want to do, and we don't always know how to control them. Lord, ask that you would just show us what you talk to us about our feelings. Help us to be able to share our feelings with you and with one another in a positive way. We ask for that in this morning. In your name, amen. All right. First, we need to understand what emotions do for us. Why did God create them? So one is, just some examples, there are verses that we cannot obey unless we have emotions. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. There's another one that says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love itself. So it would be impossible to obey this verse. It says other verses talk about loving one another, love your neighbor. If you didn't have the emotion of love, you would not be able to do that. They would just merely be objects for you to look at. So the other one that says Ephesians 4:26, this is part of this verse, be angry and do not sin. So anger here is actually encouraged, right? Be angry, but don't sin. Like, in order to be, you could be angry over injustice, for example. Another verse that talks about an emotion, this is just a few of many. Rejoice in the Lord always. So this is a command to be joyful in the Lord. Another verse talks about our joy being made full. Another talks about weeping with those who weep. We can't obey those commands unless we had emotions. We can exist, but we would not be able to live. We could not hope, we could not enjoy or experience relationship without emotions. We can't have motivation without them. Now what we have here to watch out for in relations is, in relation to emotion, we say, be angry yet do not sin. So it's possible that emotions like anger, like the other one we saw, could lead us into error. Just like anything else, like Dave mentioned before, our mind could, what we think affects what we do, and what we do might not be right, not be what the Lord wants us to do. Let's look at an example of what I'm talking about. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. This is talking about a prostitute, and says, do not stray into her paths or being led astray. So here it is mentioned as the emotional center. Our heart is mentioned or described as, and many, many different places, and in our culture today, the heart is our emotional center. That's our physical heart, isn't that? But our heart, it's in our brain, but it's part of us, it's part of our soul, it's all part of us. And I'm not going to get into all that, but that's how we talk about our emotional center, our metaphorical heart that could be turned aside, right? And it's somewhat often talked about separately than our mind. Our mind tends to be the logical center, right? So, well, what is this all about? Well, Paul talked about this when he talks about how could your heart lead you astray. So this is the one verse I'm not going to show you. If you want to turn to your Bibles or your electronic Bibles, Romans 7, verse 15 through 25, and I'm going to read this to you. Romans 7, verse 15 through 25. This is Paul describing this conflict. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Skipping to verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do, this word gets, I got to make sure I don't tongue twist myself. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur that the law of God in the inner man, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. There is a lot in this section. There's a lot of theology. There's a lot of other things. There's one thing, though, I want to focus on specifically. If you get nothing out of this morning, I want you to listen to this because this is crucial. This profound statement eludes scientists, saints, and sinners alike if they don't get this. But you may know this, you may not. Our logical mind and our emotional heart do not always agree. That's what he's talking about. Our mind, which Dave was talking about last time, our mind, what's in our mind, and our emotional heart, our logical mind and our emotional heart do not always agree. This is what Paul is saying. I do the very thing I don't want to do. Well, logically, that doesn't make any sense. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. What's the problem here? Come on. Mr. Spock is going illogical. That makes no sense. This is why my race completely got rid of emotions. This is why you have a problem. But the heart is compelled to do it. It cannot stop it. It must. It must follow. You even heard the statement, follow your heart. Right? Trust your feelings, Luke. Okay. What do I feel? I feel like I'm a sock in a washing machine. So we have two different, even within our culture, where there's two different messages coming along. Trust your feelings. No, don't trust your feelings. What's wrong with you? So what does the heart think that is different than the head? Well, what is this war? Should not our heart follow the mind? Well, only if they agree. When it comes to emotions, the heart often wins out. Why? This is the important thing. Our heart is our emotional center, which always reflects what we truly believe. It always reflects what we truly believe, not what the mind says we believe. It's kind of like the church safe. You are waiting for it. When will it come? Dave, I am disappointed you didn't bring this up. You broke the chain, but I will bring it back in. I actually went down to look at this. This thing's big. This is 5 feet tall. I thought it was like this short, but it's like, oh, man, this is big. I tried to open it. It wouldn't open. The church say, so no one really knows what's inside this. Now it's become, you know, our mystery, the church mystery. So we don't know what's inside this thing, this safe. And if this is, we can say the safe is like our emotions, we sometimes don't know what's in there. We may have a feeling, but we don't know why we have the feeling. And that's like a locked safe. And so it's kind of like, this whole situation reminds me of a show that happened in the, I think it was late 80s or early 90s. There's a guy, who remembers Geraldo Rivera? Yeah, do you remember this? So he did this big thing in Chicago, where, and he did this live, which I think was a very dangerous, And so he bet his whole career that there was something in this one safe that was owned by Al Capone. It's like, what could be in there? And so this whole hour documentary about what could be in the safe. Oh, no, it's really, really bad. It could be in. And so it's going to be powerful. It's going to be, what could be in there? A dead body? Could there be money? Could there be guns? What could be in there? And they open it, and what was in there? Who remembers?
Nothing.
It was nothing in there. And so it was like, but he bet that there was. And so he really believed there was something in there. But when you opened it, what was the truth? There's nothing. There was nothing in there. So it really doesn't matter what we think is in the safe. It doesn't matter what we think. What really matters is actually what's in there, right? So Mike says that there's some old offertory money in there, right? And that we should throw it up to God and see how much he wants. Right. Dean says there's just some old architectural drawings of the church or plot plans. Something very is rotting down there. It's probably, and I say it's probably empty, let's say. But no one knows until we open it. Really. No one knows for sure. So this is kind of like the way it is if you're, let's represent this, the safe is our emotional center, but sometimes it's closed with stuff leaking out. And we have unexplained feelings and emotions with explanations and actions. And so Mr. Spock comes along and he has explanations. Oh, safe, you're just tired. It's all right. You know, you're just a passionate person. You just suck it up, you weakling. Big boys don't cry. You're just evil. You're just a lustful person. You just need to get this under control. You're sick. You're sick. Just get over it. It'll be all right if you just do this thing over here, like distract yourself with windmills and cranes or lawnmower maintenance, something like that. And that's how we sometimes, and most of the time, manage our emotions is through suppression, right? We come up with a Band-Aid for it. We lock it in a safe. We decide we're never going to feel emotions again, whatever we're going to do. No matter what it is, that's what we do. But the truth is, when the safe is opened, because it is opened, and you know that it's opened on occasion, whatever's in there, no matter how ugly it is, gets out. And that surprises Mr. Spock. What's going on? Oh, no. If it's anger or pain or sorrow or guilt or deep down, it reveals itself. The safe is open and whatever's coming out is coming out. And it's there for a reason. It is there for a reason. You do not have feelings in a vacuum. That is the logic, if you will, of feelings, right? They must have a reason. True emotion cannot self-generate. You can't be angry at something without a purpose. You can't just say, hey, be angry at this table over here. You know, well, I can't. I can't make it unless it reminds me of, maybe it reminds me of when I was, someone threw a table at me, for example. My logical mind says, I'm a child of God. That's Mr. Spock. The heart says, but you're guilty. I feel your guilt. I remember that secret sin that you did. And I still feel this guilt about it. So I don't feel so close to God. Or during my walk with him, I can't reveal that part of my safe to him. It's too ugly. It is actually what I believe about myself. That's the true belief, and that's what's fighting with each other. So if I'm not a child of God, I can't be a child of God. I can think I'm a child of God. I says, I know that's true. I know that's what the verses say. I know that he loves me. I know that he cares about me. I know all that. But your heart says, oh, you're still guilty. I feel
here. I feel guilt. That is the logic behind it. That's where the emotions have a logic of their own. And that's this battle. The emotions reflect what we actually believe. The mind says, I forgot, you know, this is what happens. This is how it works. The mind says, oh, here it is, over here. The mind says, I've forgiven that person. But when I see him, I feel anxious or angry, and I can't talk to him any. I still can't talk to him. But the mind says, I've forgiven you. No, you haven't. Because your heart was not on board and did not sign the contract, the forgiveness contract. Sometimes that's what the mind likes to do. It says, all right, I don't care whether you're on board or not. We're doing this. We're doing it anyway. Why do we blow up? Why do we cower in fear, are consciously anxious? Why do we do the very thing we do not want to do? I saw another cartoon that was funny. It was the mind talking to the heart, and the heart says, you always embarrass me. You always embarrass me. Which is a feeling. What are you doing with feelings, mind? The heart and the head do not agree on some issues. And the way it is usually dealt with is the mind locks up the heart in the safe. That part of the heart in the safe. And that is what is leaking and occasionally bursts out. Occasionally bursts out. And it can do so in many, many different ways. The other way is to let the heart, the other way some people deal with it is they just let the heart loose and do whatever it wants, cry havoc, and let slip the dogs of war. Do whatever feels right. The moral mind is put in the safe. Let's put that away because we need to do whatever we want to do. Our experiences drives this whole system. Traumas and choices from the past along the way, unresolved hurts, over-touted vows that we make to ourselves make up this whole mess. This is where this system kind of lies. This is not true of all of us, in all areas, but it is definitely there. Well, so what? Why worry about it? Why not just continue to suppress it? Because we still have this verse that we've been going through is the talents. And our emotions is one of those things that God has given us to use. Well, you think, well, talents is really money or gifts or something like that. Well, the emotions are really also something the Lord has given us to use and to use wisely. So, and otherwise, he wouldn't command us about emotions. If these weren't part of what he has given us, this is something that he wants us to use wisely. And you remember this, I'm not going to read the whole story, but you remember it's the story of the three servants, and God gives them all different number of talents. One he gives five, and the other two, and another one. And the five makes five more, two makes two more. They invest them in various ways which represent their life, and then the one just buries it in the ground. Interesting. It buries it. And the one who received one talent, and then so the servant, he talks to the other two servants and says, hey, good job, and you know, I'm going to give you more responsibility. And to the one, though, that decided to bury it, and the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, I just gave you back what you gave me. You didn't do what I asked you to do. And so God punishes him or says, you're a worthless slave. Why? Because he wasted what he was given. I didn't tell you to bury it. I told you to use it. We don't want to be burying it. And that's what we can do with our emotions, too. We can suppress them. We can throw them in a safe and lock them in the church basement. But really, we're locking them in ourselves. So that's what we can do with our emotions. Hide them in a ground, squander them, flaunt them, use them for ourselves, not investing in time, people, production, or our relationship with the Lord. And that's what we're going to go into specifics now. How can we really use this? How can we use these in a matter of time? So how do we invest in our emotions or use them wisely? Well, time or timing is one way. So anger is one that clearly associated with timing, right? That was the one we looked at before. There it is. I already have it up. So it says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So a lot of times we interpret this, or my suggestion is always, don't be angry for more than 24 hours about the same thing. Or I might suggest to couples, don't go to bed angry. You ever hear that one? Don't go to bed angry. So clear the air, fix it, talk about it, make sure that it doesn't, that you don't let that go on. That's the timing part. This is the part where maybe it's good to be angry for this period of time, but don't let it get out of control. We know that Jesus actually got angry, right? So what did he do? He overturned the tables of the money changers and those who were selling hot sauce in the church. And so those were... Oh, did I let that slip out? I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Scratch that from the recording. Or whatever it might be. It might be for a just cause, like that. Another one is James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick. So there's a time period. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow time. Slow, don't get angry easily. For the man of anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Does that mean you can't be angry? It means you've got to control it. You've got to manage it. You've got to manage it. Both these verses associate a time period with anger. Do it slowly, with caution, because it is powerful. It feels like it gives you a lot of power, and can be. It can make us do and say bad things that we might regret later. You get angry when you say something, then the anger leaves you, and then you are left. It's kind of like, I'm sure this is one of the things the mind says to the heart. It's like, you embarrassed me. You know, you just left me there, and I had to clean up the mess. So, and that anger can do that. You can be left with a nuclear waste land of relationships that you need to repair. Or you do something rash, like this guy. And this is back in Genesis, this is the story of Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire for you, but you must master it. You must master it. Did you catch that? It doesn't say, just stop being angry. It says, you have to master it. You have to be in control of it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So he didn't manage it. He didn't manage it well, and that's what happened. Was Cain mastered by his anger? Yes, absolutely. Use the timing that is slow when it comes to anger. And it could be other things, and it has a time limit. We have talked about 24 hours is what we use typically. Jesus became angry at the right time, at the right moment. And does God feel anger? Yeah. God is a righteous does, and he feels indignation every day, it says. Every day he's angry. Feels something. God feels something every day. He is righteous. It is a misnomer to believe our anger is always justified and always just. So we have to be very careful with it. Timing is everything in relation to emotions. Rejoice, how long?
Always.
There's a time to mourn. There's a time for joy. There's a time to weep, as the ecclesiastical song says, and a time for war. Turn, right? Turn, make sure you're in control when you of what you feel, and use your feelings so that they are used for good. So use your emotions at the proper time to invest them in people because they have value and causes. Invest your emotions in those good causes because they are just. And that's what God actually commands us to do, is invest them. Invest them. So here's an example way we can invest them is in people. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep, that means be in their presence, right? Why? Because there's nothing more powerful. How many have ever had someone come over and just comfort you? You don't have to raise your hand. Or you've done the same for them. it means a lot more. It means a lot more if someone comes and is with you, is sitting with you, and just weeps with you, is with you in that grief, maybe that grieving time. Jesus, the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. In John 11:35, and where did he weep? In their presence, so that they wrote it down. Even though, in a few verses later, he's going to raise Lazarus, and he knew that, from the dead. But he knew the pain that they were going through. He was with them. He experienced their sorrow with them, and that's so, so powerful. Be with the people in their hurt in the right time. When you care, it shows that Jesus cares because you're a representative of Jesus. He says, this is what Jesus is talking to for the righteous people. This is talking about the future. And he says to them, Jesus was saying, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Excuse me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they say, when did we ever do that for you? And he says, as surely as you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. You visited me while I was in prison, while I was sick. How many of you enjoy going to the hospital? Yeah, I didn't think so. I don't enjoy it because, you know, there's sick people there. It's very uncomfortable. And there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of suffering. And that is where he is, though. And that is where he asks us to invest our emotions. All of us, not just our physical service. It's easy to just do our physical service, but to also engage in our emotions as well. And that's part of this being master in service. Just a very small part that it's time to go through. Master in our fruitfulness also. And these kind of all relate. And I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, is the fruits of the Spirit. Well, two of these are clearly emotions that we already talked about, love and joy. These others are kind of can be emotions, but at least two of these are clear emotions, love and joy. Why are they called fruits of the Spirit? Because they're an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. That outpouring of joy and peace from the Holy Spirit leads to an outpouring of hope, and that relates to our faith. Well, what was faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This is hope assured. So your emotions directly show hope and conviction, faith and hope, because they're part of the fruits of the Spirit, which are part of the Holy Spirit. And that's where heroes are born. One's willingness to give their lives, all of themselves, including their emotions. That's what Jesus did. Good example of this recently, my son John had his molars removed. That's not the emotional part. So he couldn't play in this last soccer game, and I was so impressed. He gave out life books, which are small New Testament, like really small, short New Testaments that have the book of John in them and some Psalms and Proverbs. And they're really easy to give out. And he cared about his teammates so much that he went to every one of them at that last game and made sure they had one and gave it to him personally and had a conversation with them. Why do that? Because my dad made me do it. It wasn't my idea. I never said do that. Because he cares about them. He cares about them and their eternal destiny. He did not throw them up, like take a bunch of lipos, throw them up, see if God wants them first, and then hope they land in front of them. And hope for the best. He individually handed them to him. That has an effect. It's like, wow, what does it say? A gift makes way for a man, right? He individually handed that to him. That had an effect. And I watched it. It had an effect. It says, why does it have an effect? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is the light? What light are you shining? That's the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit that has joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, that shows your faith, shows your confidence, shows your conviction. He had related to me that said, one person said, hey, whose is this? Because someone put it down. Typical kids, they put it down. And he says, whose is this? Can this be mine? And he says, or is this somebody else? And they said, no, John gave them to everyone. Wow, that's great. He made sure everyone had one so they remembered. He earned a way into their hearts through the Holy Spirit's love. That's the power of emotion when handled masterfully by the Holy Spirit within us. That's what that means. Last thing is our master in spirit. And master of opening ourselves up to God. This is the hard part. And letting him clean us out. That's the safe part. The opening up the safe to him. The reason we keep from staying still and quiet in his presence, because do you know why it's hard to stay in his presence sometimes and be still? Because he might talk to us. We don't want that. People say, I want to hear from God. And I would say, no, you really don't. You really don't. We're afraid of what he might ask or what he will ask of us or what will be revealed about us. We know it's a mess. And we'd just rather leave that safe alone, locked up in the church basement. After all, that's why it's called a safe. It's safe. You know, someone that is a good example to me is King David of how to wrestle with God, I think. And these are some artists. This is not actual photos, but these are artist renditions of King David. And I think David was very in touch with his emotions, which comes out in his writings. I think he was a very compassionate person, probably to a fault. And everything he did. If you want to meet a man of extremes, read the Psalms. And we're going to read one here in 1 and 2 Samuel. He would talk about, kill those wicked enemies, but you are God. You know, who is this Philistine? Let me at him, right? And then the very next one, he would be singing music to the Lord. Let's go through this together. And we're going to start. He starts with the Lord. He starts praising him. And this is Psalm 139. I'm going to read this to you for time's sake. And this is how the psalm starts. This is a great example. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. So that's a good example. When you sit down with God, just tell him, Lord, here's the situation. You're God. I'm not. You know everything. I can't hide anything from you. I'm not even going to try. And that's what I think. And the rest of a lot of the psalm is like this. He pour out your heart to him. Open the safe. He knows what's inside. If you don't know the combination, he knows. Just like we don't know the combination downstairs. He knows the combination. Then you can let it out. Let it all out. And David did this a lot. This is one example. One example. So this is just a few verses down. Oh, Lord, you know it all. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh, God, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. He was mad. You know, if you want to see somebody that really got beat up a lot, it was this guy. For no reason. Or he believed for no reason. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Woo-hoo. This is the safe is open. This is what's inside his heart. This is what he really feels. And he wrote it down for everyone to see and gave it to the Lord. He's talking to God. God, this is what I feel. This is what I really feel. And for you, I'd recommend you do the same thing. Open the safe, because he knows what's there anyway. And then it ends with this. I have hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Pause. Remember, that's 22. This is 22. I hate them with the utmost hatred. This is 23. Ah, I think he took a break. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And know, try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. I think there is. And lead me in the everlasting way. In your next time, in your bulletin, there's some questions for you. Don't look at them now. Just take it with you. Answer and open up your safe before him. Take some time with these questions before him. Don't ask, what emotions do I have or are ongoing? Lord, what emotions do I have? What do I have? If you want to master your emotions and make them count for eternity, you should probably know what they are. You should probably know what they are. There's a ministry we have, a theophostic ministry that can help with that. I don't have time to put a plug in for that right now, but that's, you can ask me about that afterwards. Take them to the master of emotions and let him heal you so that they will count for eternity. For sin shall not be master over you, for you will not under law, but under grace. In the same way, under grace, let your emotions flourish. Let's pray, and we'll have the music team come on up. Lord, thank you so much for our emotions, that you give them to us. Help us to manage them well, to be at peace, to be a joy, to not always be stressed out and anxious and to be mad or whatever we feel, Lord, that they would be managed by you and that we have love and joy and peace. You replace them with joy and peace and contentment in you and confidence in what you've done for us. We ask you to bless the rest of the service. In your glorious name, amen.